Thank you, Father, that when you look upon us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. We have been justified. Heavenly Father, thank you for the holiness that is ours, not of our own goodness, but because of your kindness. Oh Lord God, we have the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, and so we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, we come before you this evening to worship you together. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together as we open your word and pray together and read together. Truly, Lord, you are good to us to provide us Christian fellowship. So, Lord, as we worship together, may you bless our time. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is here with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing this evening in our series of Old Testament stories. We've been using Hebrews 11 as our guide. Last week, we left Hebrews 11 to look at another incident in the life of Abraham when he took his special forces down to defeat those kings who had taken his nephew Lot captive, and the events surrounding that, and Melchizedek, that mysterious figure that came into the picture. And we were able to take a look at Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who intercedes on our behalf. And so we're grateful for these Old Testament stories that have so much meaning, not just for curiosity, but for our souls. This is nourishment for us as God's people. Tonight we come to the next story in Hebrews 11, and it's the first story in which a woman is not only mentioned, but held up as a pillar of faith to follow. Her name is Sarah, and the passage in Hebrews 11 that I'll read is verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. It says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sarah's faith is demonstrated in her life, and we have this significant incident here in the birth of her son. But when we first meet Sarah, her name is not Sarah, it's Sarai. And Genesis 11 is the first place in which she's mentioned, and you have all of these significant genealogies or family trees given, starting at the Tower of Babel and going down to Abram. And when you get to Abram, who comes from the line of Shem, who is one of Noah's three sons, you have Abram's father, Terah. They live in a place called Ur, an urban setting. And there in Ur with Terah is Abram, and his wife is Sarai, and they have no children. And that's how she's introduced. And it seems strange to introduce someone like that, especially when she's given amongst all of these genealogies, and this person had this person, and this person was born to so-and-so, and you have all of these genealogies, and then you kind of get to this stopper where Sarai is barren. She has no children, which means it's the end of the family tree, right? Abram and Sarai cannot have children or do not have children, and that's going to be a major factor in Sarai's faith. Genesis 11:30, but Sarai was barren. She had no children. Is that the end? You probably know the answer, but if not, we'll see. We'll see if that's really the end. So that's the introduction given in Genesis 11. And then in Genesis 12, you have Abram emerging as the one to whom God calls out of Ur, Abram and Sarai. And he emerges as a very important Old Testament figure. And wherever Abram goes, Sarai goes with him. Don't miss that submission of Sarai to her husband. When you get to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter is talking about our roles within the family, he exalts Sarai by saying this: she adorned herself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentleness, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he adds this, which is very precious in the sight of God. And it's not highly valued today. And yet we're told that it's very precious, not just precious, but very precious in the sight of God, which makes this demonstration of obedient faith very significant. Sarai's submission to her husband is an important factor in the life of Sarai and the faith that she demonstrates. And just like Abram's name was changed to Abraham, Sarai's name is changed. This is in Genesis 17. And I'll read these verses. You don't have to turn, but if you'd like to see it for yourself, you're certainly welcome to do that. In Genesis 17:5, the Lord God, God Almighty, changes Abram's name. Verse 5 says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And then you skip down to verse 15, and this is where Sarah's name is changed. Genesis 17:15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her.'" She's past the age of childbearing. "And I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." So Sarai's name, and you might remember a little bit about Sarai. Sarai was a very beautiful woman, and there were times where Abram told her to lie about who she was so that he wouldn't be killed, and her beauty was known. And her name means "my princess." So you can imagine Sarai's beauty and being the princess her whole life, or "my princess" her whole life. And now God changes her name not to mean "my princess," but Sarah means "princess of all." It's very similar to what God did for Abram. He removed the name Abram, which just means exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai goes from "my princess" to Sarah, which is princess of all. These names given by God indicate something larger than the people themselves. Something greater than them. Something beyond them and their marriage and their life and what they've been looking for. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is God's promise to them. It's a larger promise than themselves. And it would include those who would follow after them, even down to us today. But they don't have any children yet. Sarai is barren. She had no children. That's your introduction. Here's God's promise: you will be the princess of all. Then in Genesis 17, we get this promise that the son will come from her body. Verse 16 says, "I will give you a son by her." And if you're familiar with the story, you know that something terrible had happened in between. Sarah's faith had lagged. She had suggested that her husband Abraham take for himself her maid as another wife and have a child through her maid. And that way, you know, we'll take care of this. We don't have any children, but the custom of the day among the ungodly was that you could secure your future. If you didn't have an heir through your wife, you could have her maid and secure a future for your family through her. It takes us on a side journey here, but it's important for us to see, because before Sarai's name change, this is what we read in Genesis 16. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' Abram, I have a plan." Verse 2 continues and says, "And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." People of God, this is the first instance of polygamy by a godly man in the Bible. This is not God's design. There were others who had committed polygamy before this, prior to this, but it was always the ungodly. So here is an ungodly way to solve God's problem for him. How do you think that's going to turn out? Verse 4, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt treacherously or harshly with her, she fled from her presence." Sarah had given in to impatience. Her impatience led to self-sufficiency. I know what we can do. And it was a very pragmatic thing that she did. Practical. Pragmatic. Something I can do to take care of it. So let's talk about this falling into impatience, which leads to self-sufficiency, which plays itself out in pragmatism. Because it's exactly what we do. We have faith. We believe what God says, but you know, something happens and it's not what we expected, or something hasn't happened that we really expected. And we get tired of waiting. Waiting and waiting. We become impatient. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And we become impatient. And it is hard to wait. We know that. We all know that. Impatience will have its abysmal work. Right? Falling into that abyss of impatience. Because it's then that we often decide to take matters into our own hands. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just sit back and let God do all the work. Let go and let God do it. We ought to be doing some things. There are things that we do, and we've talked about this before, in what it means to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not like waiting in line at the DMV. You know, you're waiting in the line at the DMV, and that's all you do. You just wait. And so you take out your phone, like 90% of the people there, and you're playing a game on your phone, or you're doing something. That's not like waiting on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, we're filling our lives with prayer and praise, thanksgiving, meditation, memorizing, analyzing, and personalizing. Right? These are things that we ought to do when we're waiting on the Lord. So we're not talking about just letting go and just waiting for God to do something. But for Sarai, who's in her 70s, takes the shortcut of self-sufficiency and says, "How about you marry my maid?" God has never allowed for this. Throughout Scripture, you see God's design for marriage as one man and one woman. But because of FOMO, remember that? fear of missing out. You want an example of FOMO? Here it is. Fear of missing out. There's this fear of missing out. What can I do to make it happen? And it's an abyss. And she falls in. They fall in. This is Abram and Sarai and Hagar falling into this abyss of pragmatism. It's one sin leading to another. And you know, Sarah was like, hey, I have a great idea. And God had told them, this is not a good idea. And as the sin tumbles down, the way is very deep and very treacherous. And now Hagar despises Sarai. Sarai's idea is not so good anymore, and she mistreats her maid. And Hagar leaves, rejected, pregnant, on her way back to Egypt. This is desert. More on that later. We're going to revisit that when Hagar leaves for Egypt. But for now, we're considering Sarai and her fall into the abyss of impatience and self-sufficiency. And the reason we're considering it is because we do the same. In our minds, God takes too long. And we become discontent, and impatience leads to us taking matters into our own hands. We do it in marriage. The world's ways, the world's methods, not following God's plan to be equally yoked. Young people, it's in His Word for a reason. Or we do it in divorce for any reason, because working things out is just too hard or too long. We do it in business, cutting corners, neglecting our families, neglecting the means of grace just to get ahead. We do it in our own spiritual growth. In my life, it would be, I'm satisfied where I am because growing might take too much effort. And I tend to be that kind of shortcutter. But we all take shortcuts. And often they're ungodly shortcuts, not waiting on the Lord. We know exactly why Sarai gave in. Because our human nature is impatient. And our human nature says, and especially in our culture today, we can do it on our own. If you're not going to help me, that's fine. I'll just do it myself. Despite our sinfulness, God is faithful. How thankful we can be for that. Even when we fall into the abyss of faithlessness, impatience, self-sufficiency, here is our long-suffering God. This is a God who works with us patiently, day after day after day. You ever have to train somebody to do something and you're just pulling your hair out? God doesn't pull His hair out. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's kind. Here is Sarah. And she can't wait anymore. Fast forward 13 years. And you get to Genesis 17, and Ishmael's been born. He's 13 years old. So they've returned from their journey to Egypt, and they didn't go all the way. They went back, as the angel told them, and again, we're going to visit that later. But she goes back to Sarai, to Sarai and Abram's house. And Sarah now in Genesis 17, is still without child. 13 years later, and there's no child. Ishmael is 13 years old. That's when God comes to reiterate the promise. And He says, you will be called Sarah, princess of all. It will be from your body that the heir will come. And if you read it casually, you might go, okay, yeah, well, she just better believe that. She's almost 90 years old. It's an impossible thing. That's the point that God is making. This is impossible. You're too old to have children. As Hebrews put it, she was past the age of childbearing. But God promised. Is that enough? The answer should be yes, but Sarai is still struggling with doubt. Go another chapter forward. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. This is one chapter after the promise. You will have a child from your womb, Sarah. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. Then they, this is two angels that had visited Abraham. Then they said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." The promise is there again. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, when she heard that, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" I mean, this is an impossible thing. Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a wife, and you can see Sarah eavesdropping. She's like, "Really? Do you realize how old I am? And he's old too?" Verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Verse 15, "But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" And here we have doubt, not faith. And it's true, because Sarah did laugh, and she laughed a laugh of doubt. But before long, that laughter changes to believing laughter, a laughter of rejoicing, because God does not abandon impatient saints. Aren't you glad? God does not abandon impatient and doubting saints. He will do His perfect work. How many of us have made messes of our lives? How many of us have fallen into the abyss of sin? How many times have we found ourselves just stuck in a foolish pit of mud? And yet God is not finished with us yet. He doesn't just scrap the project, hopeless projects, as we are. But He delights in doing the impossible. He delights in giving sinners like us second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He pulls us out of the miry clay, sets our feet upon a rock, and He puts a new song in our mouth, and he leads us along the path that leads to righteousness. He continues in faithfulness toward us, just as He does towards Sarah. In Genesis 21, so we're moving through this story here. In Genesis 21, Isaac is born from Sarah's womb, her impossibly old womb. Isaac is born, just as the Lord had promised. Let me read the account to you in Genesis 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." At the set time, at just the right time. "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear it will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' At just the right time, exactly as promised, the Lord blesses this couple who was barren with a son." And you know what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter. So she laughs again. But this time it's not the laughter of doubt. This is a laughter of joy and a laughter of victory. The barrenness of Sarah is ended. And Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that she received strength to conceive seed. And if you don't believe what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you'll go, but she doubted. She doubted. By faith, she received strength to conceive seed. It wasn't wishful thinking. She didn't have any wishful thinking. It wasn't positive thoughts. She didn't have any positive thoughts. It wasn't the pragmatism, because that was a failure. But faith in God, who can bring a barren womb to life. Faith in God, for with Him, nothing is impossible. Is anything too hard for God? Sarah's faith was in the promise of God. She heard the promise. She laughed a laugh of doubt. But after the rebuke, she believes. And by faith, she received strength to conceive seed. God's promise is carried out according to His perfect plan. Sarah's a woman of faith, and she's lifted up in the New Testament for all of us. She's an example for us. And it's not a perfect example. But when she was corrected by the Lord, she took that rebuke. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the rebuke. And she trusted. And Hebrews says she judged Him faithful who had promised. She judged Him faithful who had promised. You know, by way of application, and we're looking at Sarah tonight, I think more than we can identify with Abel. You know, Abel's the guy that goes, even if you're doing wrong, I'm going to do what's right. And by faith, he offers a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Even more than Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Was it 365 years? You know, we can't even walk with God for 365 seconds. Right? We're tripping all over the place. Or Noah. Noah spends all these years building an ark. And you know, we can't even focus on the project that we're given now. Or Abraham, who just packs it up and goes to a place not knowing where he was going. And these are great men of faith, and their faith is lifted up for us to see. And they're hard to identify with, but Sarah becomes like, yeah, I can identify with that because I fail and I doubt and I laugh at God's promises and I think that's impossible. And then I try to do things pragmatically and what a failure it is, and I fall deeper into sin. Maybe we don't think faith is foolish, but we act like faith is foolish. And we end up in disobedience, or we end up paralyzed. We don't think God can do anything for His glory, or He can't do the impossible for His own glory. Or we think maybe God changed His mind. But God is not like us. Our God is steadfast and sure. And even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Many seemingly impossible things take place because of God's unbreakable promises. This story is given to us in God's Word to increase our faith. And here is a doubting believer who saw with eyes of faith, and her faith grew. Verse 12 says, therefore, from one man, and that would mean and his wife Sarah, and both as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The promise is given, and the promise is carried out. Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith. Point number two is God's faithfulness. So point one, Sarah's faith, God's faithfulness. We've been seeing this all along, because without God's faithfulness, Sarah is lost and stumbling around. But God is faithful. There are two names for God associated with this story that we're going to consider under God's faithfulness. And, you know, when you get to know someone, one of the first things that you do is learn their name. Hey, I'm Billy. And usually you expect them to say, you know, I'm Frank, or whoever they are, right? And you get to know them by their name. How do we get to know God? By knowing His name. God gives us His names throughout Scripture, and this helps deepen our relationship with the one we call our Father. We're going to limit ourselves because there are hundreds of them, but we'll just look at two names given for God that are associated with this story. The first name is El Roy, ELROI, El Roy. And it means the God who sees, the God who sees. The second name we'll look at is El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That means God Almighty. And last Sunday morning, we sang a hymn of that name, El Shaddai. And it's on page 42. I'm going to read it just so we can revisit it this evening. I'm going to read it if you want to follow along. It's hymn number 42, and you can take a look there. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. This is what we sang together last Sunday morning. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Na Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Er Kam Ka, Na Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks when we talk more about Isaac and Abraham. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, you turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set the children free. Then at the bottom of that page, hymn 42, it tells you that El Shaddai means God Almighty. And it's the one that we're going to be focusing on. El Elyon is also explained there as God Most High. We're not going to visit that one tonight, nor are we going to look at Adonai, which means Lord. But El Roy is the first name for God that we're looking at this evening, and it's not given explicitly in this hymn, but it comes in that line that says, to the outcast on her knees. You know who that is? That's Hagar. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. She was pregnant. She was despised. She despised Sarah, and Sarah mistreated her. So she ran away. We saw that earlier when Sarah had this great idea. Here, take my maid. But it turns into a huge problem. And Hagar finds herself alone in the desert in Genesis 16. We read part of it earlier, but let me pick it up in verse 7. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So remember, she's from Egypt. Abram and Sarah had gone to Egypt, and while there, they have picked up Hagar as a maid for Sarai. And now she's headed back to Egypt. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8, Genesis 16, 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roy. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? The outcast on her knees meets the God who sees her. The outcast, Hagar, is seen by and visited by God. Not only does God see her, but she sees God. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book on the names of God by a lady named Sally Michael. The book's name is Names of God, and it's a book for parents to read to children. So it's very easy to understand, and I recommend parents or grandparents buy it. Read it during family devotions. Read it to your children. And last I checked, this week I checked, there were two copies in the bookstore, so if you're interested, you can pick one up. But here's what she writes about the name El Roy, the God who sees. She writes, God saw Hagar. He saw her thoughts and fears, her worries and feelings. He saw her loneliness and how she was treated by Sarai. He listened to her affliction. God saw and God understood. God saw Hagar with eyes of kindness and love, and He took care of her. Hagar saw something too. Hagar saw a little of God. She saw a little of who God really is. God is El Roy. He is the God who sees everything and looks after everything. And there's more in the chapter. It's a longer chapter than that, but I just wanted to read that excerpt, and then I want to read the activity that she gives by way of application. She says, God sent an angel to tell Hagar about Him. There are many people like Hagar who are sad or sick or have a big problem. You and your family could remind someone about El Roy, the God who sees and who understands, and you could do something kind and loving for that person. How timely is that, Church of God? There are people with big problems. People who are sad, people who are sick, people who are lonely, people who feel that they are required to socially distance themselves, and rightfully so. And who's going to encourage them? You could think of someone. You and your family could think of somebody to visit or to call or to encourage and remind them that God is El Roy, the God who sees, the God who understands. Do something kind and loving for that person. This is our God who sees, and we see Him. This is His name, El Roy. The second name is El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And in the context of what we've been reading passages in Genesis 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on. But in Genesis 17, God introduces Himself this way: I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless, that I may make My covenant between Me and you and may multiply you greatly. So decades have passed since the promise was first made. And by now, maybe there was hope when Sarai was younger, but now they're old. They're way too old to have children. And God comes to them and says, I am God Almighty. In Genesis 18:14, He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to the question is, of course not. We know the rest of the story. Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. As promised way back when Abraham was still in Ur, in Genesis 12, I will make you a great name. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In that book, Names of God, Sally Michael gives in this chapter that she writes about God Almighty as application, she says, ask someone who has been a Christian for many years to tell you about some of the mighty acts of God they have seen. Did they ever have to wait a long time for God to answer prayer or to keep His promise? What verse helped them to trust God? What wonderful suggestions we have. Sometimes we're going to visit someone, we're like, what am I going to say? Or we're not thinking of visiting because we don't know what to do or how to say anything. And here's two perfect things to tell them. Number one, tell them about El Roy, the God who sees. And then ask them this question: is there ever a time where you had to wait a long time for God to answer your prayer? What verse helped you? And these are wonderful things that can lift both of us up into the throne room of heaven to talk about our God who sees us and our God who is almighty. Each of these applications take us outside of ourselves and into the community of God's people. Another way to say that is puts us in community with God's people. We're fellowshipping with one another. We have opportunity to encourage others. We have opportunity to be encouraged by others. We'll miss a lot of wonderful things if we don't ask these questions. What has God done in your life that was just so awesome that you couldn't believe it? People of God, as we think about these Old Testament stories you know, they seem at times so far removed from us. Here is one that brings us into the community that we have, the family that we have, and says, these aren't far away illustrations or stories. This is us. This is our family history. This is who we are. And we, like them, should have faith. And even when our faith fails, remember the faithfulness of God. These thoughts about God's faithfulness, God is our God who sees. God is God Almighty. Let those draw our hearts and our lives toward Him so that we might know Him even better. Shall we close in prayer? O Lord God, You have not left us wondering how we ought to live, what we should do, but You have given us examples throughout Scripture, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham. And You have given us Jesus Christ, who is an example for us, who paves the way for us and leads us into truth and faithfulness. O Lord God, teach us, we pray this evening, so that we might continue to walk in Your ways. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.